Okay, today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, a seed appears dead. And for all practical purposes, it is dead. I have a chestnut in my hand. Looks pretty dead. It's a big shell, and there's a little kernel, though, of a seed inside. It basically looks dead, but if it's planted and put in the right conditions, the sun, the soil, room to grow, this could actually become a humongous oak tree someday. You know, 50 years down the road, this could be like one of those big trees. And it's amazing how God does that, causing things to go from dead to alive. So God can bring dead things to life. In today's passage, a church is declared dead. It needs to come to life. And that's what this passage, these six verses, are all about. Background for this passage, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there are seven letters from Jesus to seven churches. These churches really represent all of churchdom, Christendom, as far as the different flavors of churches and the different things we wrestle with. This is letter number 5 out of the seven. The first one was to the loveless church. It needs to return to its first love, Ephesus. The second one, the persecuted church, needs to stand strong and be faithful. The third letter was to the compromising church. They need to repent of their fleshly compromise. The fourth letter was to the controlled church. They need to reject ungodly control and manipulation. Now for number 5, the dead church, and it needs to come alive. Please stand. We're going to pray and then read this passage. Father, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, we approach it open to you, looking to listen to you. And we pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, if there's anything dead in our minds or in our hearts, rather, if there's anything dead in our lives, Lord, I pray that you'd bring it to life. Lord, anything as far as if our faith has waned, I pray that you'd bring a new life to us. And I thank you, Lord. Pray that you'd speak to us clearly through this passage for your glory, your wonderful glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please be seated. Let's take a look at this. Let's sort of ponder it, sort of walk through it, and may God give us a really fruitful time in this passage. So who's this letter to? It's to the angel of the church in Sardis in verse 1. Angel is messenger, probably a human messenger, probably the lead elder of the church. Well, who's it from? So that's who it's to. Who's it from? It's from Jesus. He's the one who has the seven spirits of God. That's the perfect, complete Holy Spirit, to his spirit over the seven churches, all of Christendom. He also has the seven stars, the messengers of each church. He even has the churches, because we learned in an earlier verse in Revelation that he has the lampstands. He holds the lampstands, and those are the churches. What's the bottom line of this letter? Jesus knows their works, says in verse 1. I know your works. He knows their works. They're alive in name only, but they're actually dead. So I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, Sardis was an active commercial center, but it was on the decline, just like the church was on the decline. Sardis was known for its necropolis. You know, necro is like dead. The necropolis, it's a vast cemetery. Hundreds of burial mounds could be seen from 7 miles away. Big cemetery. And what Jesus is saying is, you know the cemetery you've got? In some ways, the church is looking like that. Time to wake up. What's the solution? In verses 2 and 3, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So what's the solution? A fivefold solution. Be watchful. Strengthen what remains. Remember. Hold fast and repent. Those are the five solution points as far as the things they need to do, as far as their part, as far as coming alive. We'll look at those in more detail a little bit later. There's a warning given. And the warning says, if you're not watchful, in verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. So the warning is to be watchful. If they're not watchful, there'll be sudden destruction. And it turns out this church will end up not surviving in the long run. It's not here now. Now, Sardis was known for incredible defenses. It had an acropolis, they called it an acropolis. It was a high fortified area. And it was like 800 feet. As far as it would rise, 800 feet, as far as its acropolis. There was a rock wall, or rocks were walling in three sides. There was a 1,500-foot drop at one point, virtually unconquerable as far as this particular, this city. But it turns out it was defeated twice in its history. Two defeats in its history. And one of them was by Cyrus the Persian, king of Persia. He's the same Cyrus who issued the edict in the book of Ezra. We're looking at Ezra right now on Wednesdays. And the same Cyrus defeated Sardis. Now, the way the defeat took place, apparently, historically, tradition says that a Sardian soldier was up there, the Acropolis, way high. He dropped his helmet. He was like, oh, he dropped his helmet. Well, it turns out then he takes a winding little path on the one plane or whatever, the one area, the one direction where he could possibly get in. He takes this long, winding path. It turns out a Persian soldier sees him like, I saw the helmet drop, and now I see this little helmet, or this little head, and I see him, there's a winding path back there. Well, it turns out the Persians all used that path that they discovered to stage a surprise attack, and that's how they defeated him. So just as Sardis was surprised, they were careless, they weren't watchful. And they were taken over at one time. If the church is not watchful, it will be defeated by surprise. And again, it no longer exists now. Encouragement is given, though. Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there's really some wonderful encouragement. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, encouragement. There's a few who are not defiled. They are alive. So, in some ways, the church is dead, but there is some life there. It's sort of like Princess Bride, it's mostly dead, but there's some life there. And we see this reference to white garments, that's purity. We see close fellowship with Christ as far as just among a few. And the overcomers, turns out, as overcomers clothed in white, they're pure, forgiven. The names not blotted out. Ancient cities would often have a register of the living. When they died, their name would be blotted out. And in this case, no name blotted out. Those overcomers will not be blotted out of the heavenly register. And then we also see that Jesus will go to bat for these few who have walked with the Lord, who are faithful. And there's an invitation, actually, in this to the entire church to wake up, to come alive. So he's going to be an advocate. He'll confess. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Jesus will go to bat himself before God the Father. Say, I know him. I died on the cross for him or her. And I'm their advocate before God and before his angels. Final exhortation is, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So have spiritual ears. Hear, respond. Hear and respond. Now, even though there's a five-fold solution given here, being watchful, strengthen what remains, remember, hold fast, and repent, it is God who causes the dead to come alive. And we all know that. Seeds are basically dead, and they become plants. You know, they actually are in the soil, the right conditions, and they sprout, become wonderful plants, and life comes out of them. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, remember that prophecy? Like, Son of Man, prophesy. Those dry bones. And they come alive. And there was a prophecy and a vision of, yeah, I see it. I see these dry bones, and yet sinews, flesh, skin, breath, coming to life. It was a great picture of Israel. Because Ezekiel was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom, and he writes this about the time of the fall of, he was actually a contemporary as far as during Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Judah and the captivity that took place as far as taking God's people into captivity. So Ezekiel is foreseeing the resurrection of Israel, of God's people, and the salvation of Israel. So seeds, the Valley of the Dry Bones, God is the one who brings dead things to life. Lazarus, heartbreaking loss, and yet Jesus brings him to life. He was dead. He was fully dead. And Jesus raised him up. It was a heartbreaking loss, and yet Jesus raised him up. Jesus himself was dead in the tomb 3 days, and yet he comes alive. God the Father raised him up from the dead, never to die again. In Lazarus's case, it could be seen as resuscitation. Notice he was dead, he came to life, but he then died after that. In Jesus's case, he's the first one to die, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. He's with us now. Everyone who's received him is in the heart, but also he's with us now. And he sees what we do, and he weighs our heart. We come before him and give an account of our lives. So he's with us now. And no matter what we go through, he's with us. So the heartbreak that we go through, the disappointments we go through, Jesus is right there. He's right there with us. And then humanity as a whole. God is the one who causes dead things to come alive. Adam and Eve, they died spiritually. The day they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. That paradise in the garden and the wondrous relationship they had with the Father, the relationship was broken, and they died spiritually. And it turns out the whole Bible is a drama of how will dead humanity come alive again? How will God restore and redeem and somehow bring lost humanity back into relationship with himself? And we see the law is given and the prophets and the kings, and but ultimately, Jesus is the fulfiller of the law. And Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate priest. And he's the one who makes a way for us to be able to be restored and come into relationship with the Father. He's the key to forgiveness and to relationship with God. So God's the one who causes dead things to come alive. But this passage emphasizes our part. Humanity does have a part in the whole process. God does the work of springing to life someone that was dead or something that was dead. But humanity has a part as far as humanity coming to life. And we see here, be watchful, strengthen what remains, remember, hold fast, and repent. It's verses 2 and 3. So be watchful. In other words, let's not let our helmets fall. Let's be watchful. Let's look into spiritual things. Let's have an appetite for things that are spiritual. Let's be careful on how we use our time. Let's make sure our time doesn't deaden us and deaden our spiritual senses. Lord, help me to be watchful. And then strengthen what remains. In other words, start with whatever faith you have. You believe in God, you believe Jesus died on the cross. Start with that. I believe he wants to use you and build on the basic faith. Lord, how do you want to use me? You believe the Bible's the Word of God? Well, get into it. Start reading it. And he strengthens us. We build on that which remains. And then remember, as far as fivefold solution, remember. Let's remember God's faithfulness. He's carried each one of us through so many things. Whenever we talk about like near-death experiences in the small group Bible study, pretty much everyone has something to say. A time when they could have died easily. Car accident or some horrific kind of chapter they went through. Or just sickness. A lot of things could take our lives. I could have died very easily as a teenager. Foolish things. Coming back from concerts and driving and under the influence and almost falling asleep at the wheel. And I could have been gone years and years ago. That would have been over 40 years ago. And what a wasted life. So when someone gets into drugs or alcohol, talk about getting wasted, and that is so true. You are wasting your life, wasting your brain, and wasting a life God's given you. So let's remember God's faithfulness. And he continues to give us air to breathe. He continues to give us food on the table. He continues to give us some kind of shelter. He is faithful in so many ways. And he continues to give us his word in this country. The Bible's everywhere. He gives it to us. And the Holy Spirit is so generous regarding the insights that he offers to each one of us. It's like, Lord, you continue to give. As we get into the Word, it's like, you give me insights. You give us insights. That's so awesome. You are so generous. And you're so wonderful. So let's remember his faithfulness. Let's remember how he took us out of the pit. If we've been saved, we've transitioned over from death to life as far as spiritually dead, and now I'm alive. And maybe we're not as alive as we could be individually. And the Lord wants us to remember how we came to him, how he opened up our eyes, and the wonders of his love, and just seeing that for the first time, how awesome that is. And he wants us to remember that stuff. He wants us to remember how we said, Lord, I will go anywhere. I will do anything you want me to do. Anything. And that's a good thing to remember. So let's remember his faithfulness. Let's remember our past passion. Let's remember those things. And then hold fast. That means clinging to Christ. He's our rock. He's our fortress. We can't put our faith in Sardis had this incredible Acropolis. It's impenetrable. It's like, no, it's not. All it takes is a helmet, a careless soldier, and the ability, must have been a tall soldier. You can see his frame as far as on the path. And so, I assume anyway he was tall. Cling to Christ. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's the one we're to hold on to. Jesus Christ reveals himself to us. He's our fortress. If we put our faith in anything else, we'll be disappointed. He's the one who can carry us through. He's the one who protects us from the accusations of the enemy. He's the one who directs us. And then repent. So be watchful, strengthen what remains, remember, hold fast, and repent. That means to turn. Set a new direction. Renounce the past. Anything we gave ourselves to that was not of the Lord or was a total waste of our time, Lord, I renounce that. I turn my back on it. Forgive me for giving myself to something or someone, someone I shouldn't have given myself to. So setting a new direction, renouncing the past, receiving forgiveness, getting up again. That's all part of what it means for the dead bones to come to life again, the dry bones, and for this dead church to come to life again in Sardis. Personal application. Have you been at all on the decline? Sardis, this commercial center, happened in place, and yet it was on the decline as a city. Church was on the decline. Have you at all been on the decline? If you have been spiritually, are you willing to become watchful, to consider spiritual things, to be open to the Holy Spirit making you alert spiritually? Are you willing to strengthen what remains? Take inventory of your life. What does remain? What do I have in my life? And to build on that. Well, I don't seem to have much, but I do have the Word of God, and I do believe it's God's Word. And maybe I have a good friend who's a believer. And you start building on that. And Lord, I know you wanted to use me in such and such an area. So that's a gift you gave. And so, Lord, that's something here. So strengthen it. Use it. Are you willing to remember? To acknowledge God's faithfulness. He's been so incredibly faithful to each one of us and each person who lives. He is so faithful. And he gives life in incredible ways. Hello. So he's so faithful. So acknowledge his faithfulness and just to remember all that he's done. And maybe to remember back to better days as far as our faith. And that can strengthen us as far as better days maybe when you said. You used to say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. And we need to remember back to that. Because he remembers when we said that. And it's like, okay, are you really willing to do whatever I want you to do? And there's something really refreshing about getting back to those kinds of roots. Those spiritual roots as far as, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. One of the things Sue and I are praying through is simplifying our lives and being willing to be flexible. We are not planning on leaving to become a missionary overseas or, you know, God can do whatever he wants to do. But we call it missionary mode, being open to a short-term mission trip or being open to whatever outreach he wants us to either start or build on in this setting. Being flexible in his hand to be able to be used by God. And so we're praying about ways to do that so we can really respond to any sort of invitation or nudge, a spiritual nudge, to maybe take a trip to Peru or maybe do something else that requires some time and effort. Christian radio or, you know, whatever God has for us. And being open to doing it with the energy he gives us. And so to do that, we have to have simplified lives. Because that's one of the things we're praying about as far as how to simplify. And so let's remember. There's God's faithfulness and better days in the past, possibly. And let's be open to that. And we hold fast. We cling to Jesus. So are you willing to cling to Jesus? Are you willing to hold fast? He is our only hope. Are you willing to do that? I remember a friend who was going through a hard time, and he goes, this is the time for spiritual fingernails. I am holding on by my spiritual fingernails. And it turns out we don't really uphold ourselves. It's Jesus who upholds us. But it was a good picture of just hanging in there. And in some ways, that's part of what we do and part of the Christian walk and the trials we go through at times. And then lastly, are you willing to repent, to turn, to set a new direction? Again, this is if you've been on the decline, if you're like a Sardian church or the church in Sardis. Are you willing to repent, to turn, to set a new direction, to admit wrong? Very hard for people to admit wrong. Are you willing to admit wrong and to say, Lord, I just want to receive your forgiveness. I want to start fresh. I want to obey you. And I will do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you are placing in my heart to do, I will do by your grace, by your strength. Now, maybe you're not on the decline. Maybe you're not like the Sardian church. Maybe everything about your life is thriving. And maybe you're like, man, I love the word. I'm loving prayer. I'm loving serving God. I'm loving telling other people about Jesus. And so if that's your situation, well, then a couple reflection questions. Are you looking forward to being clothed in white as far as that purity, that forgiveness, a picture of that, the clothing in white that we saw in that passage? Are you looking forward to seeing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Not blotted out, it's in there, the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows each one of us by name. And so everyone who's in Christ, you're in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're looking forward to seeing that your name is not blotted out. It's like, Lord, you gave me life. You gave me forgiveness. You're the core of my life. I live for you, and my name is there in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then lastly, are you looking forward to Jesus declaring you before God and before the angels? Declaring. And picture the courtroom. You've got this courtroom, the heavenly courtroom. And again, it's a little bit dramatic, but the courtroom. And there comes Satan, the fallen angel, and he's the prosecuting attorney. It's like some of the prosecutors we hear about when we read the news, possibly, on some of the things happening politically. But here's the prosecuting attorney with all the lies and all the just the accusations. I remember when this person did this, and he did that. And some are just lies, and other things are things we've really done. And Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And he says, shut up, prosecutor. Some of the things you're saying are total lies, and other things are true. My defendant did these things. In fact, he did more than you know of, because you don't know everything. And yet I died on the cross for every one of those sins. I paid with my blood for every one of those sins. That person, my defendant, is innocent, declared innocent because the price has been paid. Shut up, prosecutor. And so Jesus declares us before God the Father, our heavenly judge. He's innocent. She's innocent. She's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The accuser loves to accuse us, sometimes using truth or half-truths. But Jesus declares that we are innocent because of what he's done for us. We can wear robes of white, not because everything we did in the past was snowy white pure, but because Jesus' purity is applied to us, we're able to put on that garment and thus walk in purity. So he declares us before God, he declares us before the angels. It's like, I know that person. That person's in my book of life. I died for that person. That person's going to be with me through all of eternity. And just picture that. That is awesome. Him going to bat for us. So is it too much for us to tell someone about Jesus? Someone who is an admirer at the checkout counter. For me, it's Lowe's, Home Depot, Menards. Wonderful conversations. Uber driving a few years ago, all sorts of opportunities. But when someone goes from one club to the other club, and it's late at night on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and they're all alone and they don't have a crowd, and they're a little bit altered, they're so transparent about their worldview. So incredibly transparent. It's a great way to share Christ. I have never shared Christ as much as I did when I was an Uber driver. Oh, Uber driving is awesome. So you're looking forward to Jesus declaring you before God and before angels. And are we willing to confess him and say, I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that. You can laugh all you want. I'm not ashamed of that. I love the Lord because he died for me, so I need to be willing to die for him. He's got good plans for us. So, dead seed, that could become an oak tree. Maybe our lives are like, whoa, dead, shambles. What good can come from this? It's like, well, you let it be planted. And you let it be nurtured. You let God can take control. And he can cause it to come and form into a wonderful, wonderful tree that will give shade to many and be a blessing and be beautiful. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray, Lord, for any deadness in each one of us. Lord, we just confess it. And we say, Lord, we want to turn from this. And we want you to make us alert and alive. Do a work in us. Lord, we want to be so close to you. We want to be sold out for you. Lord, I thank you for all you've done for each one of us. And I pray that we would just be so zealous for you, not just to do works, but just works that are based and built on sincere gratefulness and sincere faith. You've done so much for us, Lord. You died for us. And Lord, we want to do everything we can to bring you glory in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.